Good morning. My name is Wes. I'm the transitional pastor here at Yorkson. And we've been here, Doreen and I have been here probably 6 weeks now and have appreciated. We've been in some of the life groups, care groups, and the welcome that we've received has been very kind. And it's been a wonderful opportunity just to get to know some of you in a very much more intimate environment. This morning we had a crew from our Willowbrook campus. If we could get you to shout out wherever you're sitting here. Willowbrook, are you amongst us? Or did they leave us already? Oh, man. But they were here early helping us set up, and so a huge thanks goes to that group as well and the many other volunteers that were here this morning setting up. I just realized, being here a short time, the work and energy that goes into making Sunday morning happen. It's a beautiful thing. A few weeks back on Sunday, we were invited to a life group, to Bryant and Angie's life group. They meet on Sunday after church. They have a potluck together, and then they go into their study. We had a wonderful lunch and then broke up, and we were just in conversational groups around the living room, dining room, kitchen. And I don't know about you, but when you're in a conversation, you're concentrating, but you hear other conversations as well, and you try not to be distracted, but you are. And then in the middle, are we having problems with the mic? No, perfect. In the middle of these conversations, there was silence. Complete silence. An awkward silence. Stephen Andres broke the silence by commenting that this was a natural phenomenon. In groups, every 7 minutes, silence breaks out. Google confirmed that, so we know it's true. It's something that happens. This morning, we're continuing in our series on Revelation, All Things New. Our scripture reading begins in silence. So I invite you to find your way to Revelation chapter 8. If you have one of these booklets, I encourage you to go there, or your Bible or your app. If you want to pick one of these up, I'm waiting till they go on half price. And so, but I believe they're $5 if you want to pick one of those up at the back table. So Revelation 8, let me read it for us. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in the heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumbles, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." This is the word of the Lord. When the Lamb opens the seventh seal, heaven responds in silence. We all could do with a little bit of silence, couldn't we? Silence reorients us. Rather than leaving us empty, the silence fills us. Let me read this verse once more, and then we're going to pause. We're going to be silent for a minute. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Let us be silent for a minute. The opening three chapters of Revelation reveals John's audience, the seven churches, now in modern-day Turkey. These seven churches, like the number seven, represents completeness. These churches represent all churches through time. Our church, Yorkson, lives among these seven. The message to the church is, listen up. Seven times in the first three chapters, we're told to pay attention. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We've been listening hard, maybe not understanding everything, but we've been listening. And so we join with the four living creatures and the 24 elders as they fall at the feet of the Lord God Almighty and they worship him. This is how Revelation 4 ends. Again, at the end of chapter 5, we join the 24 elders and the thousands upon thousands of angels who lift their voices in worship and praise to the Lamb of God. Fear grips us as we come to the end of Revelation 6. Why? Because the great day of wrath has come. The pressing question is, who can survive? Fortunately, Revelation 7 brings us back to worship, the heart of worship. We see the great multitude of faithful followers of Jesus. They're dressed in white robes, and we hear them lift up voices in thanksgiving. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Who doesn't want to shout a great amen to that? Amen? Amen. Amen. We've been listening, paying attention. Our heads are full of pictures and symbols and words, noise, visual and auditory noise. It's deafening. And then there's silence, crashes in on us, and all of heaven holds its breath. This silence is the interlude between two cycles of seven, the seven seals and the seven trumpets. It's like the space between the flash of lightning and the crash of thunder. The silence anticipates a great disruption. Following the silence, the seven angels are seen standing before God, and they're given seven trumpets. But before the trumpet is sounded, an eighth angel appears on the scene, and this eighth angel is carrying a golden censer. The censer is filled with incense and the prayers of God's people. Back in Revelation 5, verse 8, the 24 elders are seen holding golden bowls full of incense. And verse 8 says, which are the prayers of God's people. And these prayers, along with the prayers of every believer who has ever prayed and is praying the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These prayers rise with the smoke and aroma of the incense before God. These prayers disturb and disrupt the kingdom of darkness. Censers were not part of my world growing up, but they've been used in worship for thousands and thousands of years. In the Old Testament, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, the most sacred space on earth. He'd enter with a censer in one hand, with glowing coals from the altar in that censer. In the other hand, he carried incense. And as he moved into the Holy of Holies, he put the incense upon those coals in the censer, and a fragrant cloud raised up in the presence of God. It's a picture of prayers brought before God. Last week, Pastor Matthew used computer language. He talked about hyperlinks that join us back to the Old Testament. This image of a censer takes us back to the Old Testament, to Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 2. In Ezekiel, coals of fire are taken from between the cherubim. They are taken and then they're scattered on the earth. They're scattered in judgment upon Jerusalem. And it's important to recognize where the coals are taken from. They're taken from the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the top, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the most sacred piece of furniture in the temple. And the mercy seat was the top of it. And the cherubim, their wings were over top of the mercy seat. And so the cherubim hovering over the mercy seat of God gives the coals of the fire that are brought down upon the earth in judgment. And so God's judgment is a merciful warning. The censer that is hurled to earth in Revelation 8 is a merciful warning. Romans 8:5 says, and there came peals of thunder as the censer was thrown down, rumbles, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. As a young boy, I remember traveling to the prairies. We drove from Vancouver to Saskatchewan, then to Manitoba. Aunts and uncles lived on farms on the prairies. This was wide open space. There's more sky than one knew what to do with. But it was there in the sky at night. I saw and heard awful and awe-filled displays of God's power. As a child, I felt so small when the lightning filled the night sky. There was no place to hide from what was coming next. I waited and waited and waited. Even though I knew it was coming, that clap of thunder made me jump, terrified me. Throughout Revelation, this refrain is repeated four times. And there came peals of thunder, rumbles, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. This is meant to create fear and awe and wonder, because God's judgment is both fierce and merciful, a timely warning. Before we go too far, we need to remind ourselves what mercy means. What does this word actually mean? But to understand mercy, we must know justice. Justice is getting what we deserve. We commit the crime, we're judged, and we receive our punishment. That's justice. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. We commit the crime, we're judged, but we don't receive the punishment. We're mercifully passed over that judgment. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Salvation, God's salvation. The judgment cast upon the earth and the censers is now re-emphasized with the seven angels blowing seven trumpets. Trumpets have been, for a long time, instruments of warning. The watchman on the city wall would blow his trumpet, warning the people that danger was coming. I grew up hearing air raid sirens, the trumpet of my day. This was the 1960s, the Cold War era, when nuclear attack was a reality. Today in Ukraine, in Lebanon, Iran, in Israel, just to name a few places, air raid sirens are heard almost every day, warning of imminent attack. The four trumpets sounded in Revelation 8 are God's merciful warning before the great tribulation. There's still time to turn away from your false gods. There's still time to turn away from your homemade idols. There's still time to recognize God as deliverer, as king, as one we should be worshiping. Yes, the blasts are merciful warnings, like a train blowing its whistle repeatedly before rolling through one of those many level crossings here in Langley. Joel, the Old Testament prophet, was told by God, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming." The sound is deafening, and the vision hard to comprehend. The first trumpet rains down disaster on the earth. The second trumpet signals devastation upon the seas. The third trumpet discharges mayhem on fresh water. The fourth trumpet releases destruction on heavenly bodies. These four trumpets announce what appear to be natural disasters. John's audience would have immediately recognized these disasters. It would take them back to the Old Testament, to Egypt, to the plagues that God rained down upon Egypt. And those plagues, where the purpose of them was to change Pharaoh's heart, to cause Pharaoh to repent, to turn away and let the people go. Moses' request was, "Let my people go." Over and over he came before Pharaoh requesting, "Let my people go." Why? To go and worship. Moses wanted to take the people out of Egypt and worship God in the wilderness. It was all about worship. Again and again, John takes us back to the Old Testament, helping us understand what's happening in the future. So I want to take us back to the book of Judges in the Old Testament. Judges ends this way. It says Joel, but it should say Judges. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Israel had turned away from God. She had turned to the gods of the surrounding nations. They were worshiping everything but God. They were worshiping Baal, the weather and fertility god. They worshiped Asherah, the goddess of fertility and war. Dagon and Molech were worshiped. We can relate to this statement. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. It describes where we're living now. In our tolerant, non-judgmental culture, people pretty much do whatever seems right in their own eyes. The result is confusion, disorientation, uncertainty. It shouldn't surprise us that when we do whatever seems right in our own eyes, our world begins to shift. It begins to move under our feet. Reading through the book of Judges reveals a pattern that keeps playing over and over again. It's like the movie Groundhog Day, where Bill Murray keeps waking up to the same day. Nothing ever changes. So here's the pattern in Judges. Israel does what is evil in the sight of God. That means they began worshiping other gods. God disrupts their lives with difficult times. The difficult times are his merciful trumpet blast to return, to repent. Then third, they cry out to God for help. They turn, they come back to God. And fourth, God hears their cry and he delivers them. And then it begins all over again. And in the end, at the end of Judges, we have this epitaph. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. God has used difficult times as his merciful trumpet blast throughout history to call people back to himself. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, wrote, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." It's hard for us to wrap our heads around God judging the world. And people ask us, how can a loving God do this to humanity? How can this be the hand of a merciful God? Fleming Rutledge is an Episcopalian pastor in the States. She's 90 years old now. You would think the Episcopal Church is the Anglican Church in Canada. You'd think that she would have no time for a God of judgment. The seminaries of the Episcopal Church are liberal-minded. Judgment language is avoided at all cost. But Fleming Rutledge has all the time in the world for a God of judgment. Fleming tells a story of a woman who worked alongside Stephen Lewis. Stephen Lewis was a great Canadian parliamentarian and humanitarian. He died just at the end of March, March 31st. Together, this woman and Steve, they were collecting testimonies of horrible wrongs done in Zimbabwe. And this woman described the country as either living in a culture of complete terror or a culture of complete impunity. Fleming defined impunity as without punishment. There were no consequences to the behavior of these people. People having impunity, she said, become cruel. They become inhumane toward one another. And then she asks the tough questions. Do we want a world without the wrath of God? Do we want a world without justice? Some of you may be familiar with the murder mystery series, Death in Paradise. The show is situated on a fictional island in the Caribbean. And at the end of one of the episodes, Detective Inspector Humphrey Goodman sums up his investigation. The murderer has been identified. In fact, there were five friends involved in the murder. The group of five appealed to the detective. They want him to have mercy on them. And Detective Inspector Goodman responds with this insightful line: "Everyone loves justice done on someone else. Everyone wants justice done on someone else. I'm much more forgiving of myself than I am of others. This is part of the human condition. We need justice, but we need judgment. Without it, we're either living in a culture of complete terror or a culture of complete impunity." There are words, when paired together, create a feeling of dissonance within us, discord. These words don't belong together, but there they are, living uncomfortably side by side. We call these pairings oxymorons. You can probably think of a few yourself, but there's jumbo shrimp. There's cafeteria food. There's cruel kindness, living death, words that shouldn't be together that are together. There's a folk band made up of three guys, Joseph Arthur, Ben Harper, and Donnie Harrison. Donnie Harrison is the son of George Harrison from the Beatles. The name of the band is Fistful of Mercy. And one of the songs on their only album is titled Fistful of Mercy. When I hear fist and mercy in the same sentence, it sets me on edge. You've caught my attention. Fist and mercy do not belong together. Mercy and grace, that works. Fist and justice, that works. Fistful of mercy, I don't know. One of the verses in the song, Fistful of Mercy, says this: "Maybe it's soft inside of hard, fistful of mercy. Maybe it comes from where we are, a land of the thirsty, the hungry." That line takes me to Matthew 5, 6, one of the Beatitudes. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied." Mercy comes from the land of the thirsty and the hungry. Mercy is born in the soil of justice and righteousness. Our righteousness is Jesus. As we hunger and thirst for Jesus, mercy will follow, a fistful of mercy, a mercy that overwhelms and breaks down the walls that people put up thinking they're protecting themselves. A fistful of mercy allows the love of Jesus to come in and heal. The fistful of mercy shown to us by God in these first four trumpet blasts is measured destruction that comes upon the earth. Each time destruction is sent, it's only partial. It's one-third, one-third, one-third. It's never complete devastation. God uses disruption to get our attention. He uses it in the book of Judges. He used it when he sent the children of Israel into exile to Babylon. Babylon was God's great disruptor. God used disruption in Russia during the Russian Revolution. My grandparents were complacent in their faith. They were wealthy, content Mennonite farmers. Fleeing the revolution, they arrived in Canada in 1925-26. It was here that they gave their lives to Jesus. And because of that, their eight children became followers and worshipers of Jesus. God will use disruption before the end, before the great tribulation. He will use it to turn our hearts toward him. The trumpet blasts are a call to worship. I believe this is what Revelation 8 is all about. It's a call to worship. The trumpets are a call to return to God and worship him. The prophet Isaiah says a trumpet will call people out of exile to worship God. Isaiah 27, verse 13. And in that day a great trumpet will sound. Those who were perishing in Assyria and those who were exiled in Egypt will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain in Jerusalem. We found ourselves breaking out in worship at least four times in the previous seven chapters. Why? Because worship is the whole point of Revelation. Worship, this is a worship resource. Revelation is a worship resource. The Westminster Shorter Catechism states this: man's chief end is to glorify God. Our end is to worship God, to bring him glory and enjoy him forever. Our primary purpose is to honor him and find our satisfaction in him. This is true worship. It doesn't take long to realize that from Adam and Eve on, our worship has become distorted. We would rather worship everything and anything else than our Creator God. Paul says in Romans 1, verse 21, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." I bumped into a documentary. We were just flipping through the channels, and a documentary, and I think it was on tree planters. And the fellow was sharing a story of how he was being attacked by a bear. Him and his dog were being attacked by this bear. And as he was fighting back, he said he prayed to the God he didn't believe in. He prayed to the God that he didn't believe in. Our minds have been darkened. He lived. His dog lived. God has been calling us back to the heart of worship since Adam and Eve's decision to head out on their own without him. Revelation is the great reveal of God's ultimate writing of all things, making all things new, reorienting our hearts to him. But there's a battle. There's a battle for our hearts, for our allegiance, for our worship. The evil one, the great deceiver, wants our worship for himself. Revelation shows us to what end God is willing to go to bring us back to him. Jesus, the wounded lamb, began the battle with Satan. It began in the wilderness where Satan tries to get him off mission, to abandon his mission, and it ends on the cross where Jesus took our unrighteousness, our brokenness, our sin, and gave us his righteousness in return. You know, I've tended to leave the book of Revelation to the experts, to those who claim they know how it all works, how it all fits together. What we miss then when we look at it that way, looking to the future only, we miss the simplicity of the message of Revelation. Worship. Worship is what Revelation is all about. Who will you worship? Worshiping Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, gives us hope for our time, our tribulations, our suffering. Revelation 8 began in silence, a half hour of silence. Silence is an important spiritual discipline, but I've convinced myself, I've told myself that it's nothing more than a waste of time. Sitting quietly in the presence of God is worthless. But the opposite is true. Sitting silently in the presence of God is one of the worthiest activities of worship, especially knowing that worship is giving God all his worth. A censer hurled to earth and trumpet blasts break the silence. These are warnings, our call to worship. The world has turned its attention to other gods, homemade idols. They're worshiping everything else but the Creator God. They're worshiping those things that take us further away from God. And these trumpet blasts are a merciful call to return to God, to hear the good news that Jesus has made all things new. A fistful of mercy. I want to invite the worship team to come up. We're going through difficult times here at Yorkson. There is hurt and pain, disappointment and anger. I don't like living in this conflict, and I can't imagine you do either. I loved retirement. It seems so far in the past. But for some reason, we believe God called us here, Doreen and I, for his purpose. Friday morning, I was quite anxious. I was getting ready for my hike. And a song came into mind, a very simple chorus. He's got the whole world in his hands. It's a song that my four-year-old grandson sang to me at Christmas time. He learned it in children's church. Revelation 8 is a reminder that God is in control. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got the little tiny baby in his hands. Some of you may know Ryan and Tracy Dahl, no relation to me. They had a little granddaughter born to them, Carter, January 4th. That little baby has not left the hospital. The parents of little baby Carter, Matthias and Regan, need to know that Jesus, that God has this tiny little baby in his hands. He's got all of us here in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. When I come down off my hike, I'm often going through the scriptures I've memorized, trying to refresh them in my mind. But the Lord put a different verse in my mind Friday, James 1:2. The verse is, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, there's an oxymoron. Joy, trials. I don't like putting those together. But James puts them together and says, consider it pure joy when you're in this mess, when you're wrestling with chaos, when you don't know which way is up, which way is down. Because in the middle of chaos and tribulation, our hope is in the Lord. Our joy is in the Lord. And our promise is we have a good, good Father who makes all things new. Amen.